400 years of silence. That is what we call the time period between the Old Testament, the end of the Old Testament, and the beginning of the New Testament. During those 400 years, there were no prophets receiving messages or visions from God. And there were no angels being sent from God to bring news to the people. The title 400 Years of Silence refers to no new word being given from God. That silence came to an end with the words, "Do not be afraid." A priest named Zechariah was chosen by lot to enter the holy place of the temple and burn incense. As he performed his special duty, an angel appeared, and the first words the angel said were, "Do not be afraid." We looked at those words on the first Sunday of Advent. 6 months later, the same angel, the angel Gabriel, said the same words to Mary. "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." We looked at those words last Sunday, the second Sunday of Advent. Today, on this third Sunday of Advent, we will hear the same message delivered to Joseph, the man to whom Mary was betrothed. Our text is Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. I invite you to open your Bibles, and if you are able, I ask you to stand for the reading. We stand in honor of God to hear the Word of God. His word recorded for us, beginning with verse 18. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be a child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, 'Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which means 'God with us.' When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." Let's pray. Father God, thank you for these words recorded for us. We're grateful that we can again hear the words, "Do not fear, do not be afraid." Father, may you speak to us again today through your word. May you give us full confidence in Christ our Savior, that we might live well for you. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. This passage begins with what I'm calling Joseph's discovery. That's my first overall point, Joseph's discovery. Verse 18 tells us when his, and the pronoun his refers to Jesus, when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Found to be with child, that is the discovery. And we are told it happened during the betrothal period. To help us grasp what that means, I will quickly explain the practice of betrothal. A betrothal was far more serious than engagement is today. When a man and a woman became betrothed, they were considered to be husband and wife. It was a binding relationship, which could only end by divorce. But even though they were considered to be husband and wife, They were not yet in the same home, and there were no sexual relations. That is what the phrase "before they came together" is referring to. There were no sexual relations during the betrothal period, which would last around a year. The betrothal period would end with a big wedding celebration, and then the couple would come together. During the betrothal period, they might not even see each other. Therefore, a pregnancy during the betrothal period was a very serious problem. I will read to you what I read to you last week from Deuteronomy chapter 22. Quote, "If there is a betrothed virgin and a man meets her in the city and lies with her, then you shall bring them both out to the gate of the city and you shall stone them to death with stones. The young woman, because she did not cry for help, though she was in the city, and the man, because he violated his neighbor's wife." The punishment of stoning did not occur very often in the days of Mary and Joseph, so that most likely would not have happened to Mary, but her life could have been ruined. She could have faced extreme shame and estrangement, and Joseph could have been the one to bring about that public shame. He could have bitterly divorced her, telling everyone that she'd been unfaithful to him during the betrothal. Would have been a terrible time for Mary. Now, in verse 18, we're told that the pregnancy was from the Holy Spirit. That comment is for us, the readers of this gospel. Matthew wants us to know that Mary didn't do anything wrong. Matthew wants us to know that this pregnancy was miraculous. Mary was a virgin. Unlike the gospel of Luke, which we looked at last week, Matthew does not include the account of Mary's visit from the angel. So Matthew includes for us this comment that the pregnancy was from the Holy Spirit. That's, so to speak, inside information for us, the readers. But it is completely clear from the rest of this passage that Joseph either did not know or did not believe that the pregnancy was from the Holy Spirit. Mary's parents may also not have known or believed the pregnancy was miraculous. Mary was found to be a child, and people naturally concluded she was unfaithful. This was a shocking discovery. For Joseph and probably Mary's parents, this was an extremely difficult, emotional, stressful, confusing situation. Now, we're not told how the discovery occurred. It could have happened several ways. Mary may have started to show. Now, that happens 12 to 16 weeks into a pregnancy. And in this small community of Nazareth, news of her showing would have quickly spread. Even if Joseph wasn't seeing Mary, he would have heard. Or maybe Mary's mother started to see signs of morning sickness. Mothers can quickly tell when something's not right. So maybe her mother found her to be with child even before she was showing, and maybe her husband and her confronted Mary and convinced Mary, hey, you got to tell Joseph what's going on here. Or maybe Mary decided to tell her parents and tell Joseph. Mary was a woman of faith. We saw last week that she easily believed the angel and completely trusted God's word to her. And we saw last week that she wanted God's will to be done in her life. So maybe she decided to tell her parents, tell Joseph. We don't know. We're not told the details. Any of those scenarios or other scenarios like that could have occurred. What we know is that at some point, Mary was found to be a child. And that discovery certainly led to discussions with her parents and with Joseph. Mary had to explain what was going on. Did she tell them what had happened to her? Probably. I'm assuming she did. It's It's hard to imagine she wouldn't tell them about her visit from Gabriel, the angel. She would have wanted them to know that she had not done anything wrong. But consider what it was like for Joseph and her parents to hear that explanation. Put yourself in the shoes of Joseph or her parents for a moment. Imagine you are Mary's father or Mary's mother, or imagine you are Joseph, her betrothed. Mary says, hey, I can explain everything. I have some really big news. Although I'm pregnant, I'm a virgin. An angel visited me, told me that I would become miraculously pregnant with the Messiah. His pregnancy is from the Holy Spirit. My child is going to be on the throne of David. If you heard that explanation, what would you think? Even though you were Mary's father or mother or betrothed husband, even though you knew Mary to be honest, what would you think? Would you believe Mary's story? Would you believe her pregnancy was really from the Holy Spirit and that she was a pregnant virgin, pregnant with a Messiah? Wow. That would be really hard to swallow, wouldn't it? And if Mary did indeed tell Joseph the story, we know from the rest of this passage that Joseph was then having a very hard time believing her. So again, this would have been a very confusing time for Joseph. He knew Mary's character. He knew she was a woman of faith. It would have been a shock that Mary was unfaithful. But at the same time, hard to swallow a virgin pregnancy? Really? So no matter how this discovery occurred, for Joseph, this was an extremely difficult, emotional, stressful situation. And in this passage, I submit to you that we see him wrestling back and forth with a final decision of what to do. I say that because of what we read in verses 19 and 20. Look at those verses. Verse 19, we read Joseph was resolved to divorce her quietly, so a decision had been made. And yet at the beginning of verse 20, we have the conjunction but, B-U-T. But even though Joseph was resolved, he was still considering these things. Joseph's resolve had a crack in it. He wasn't at peace. He was resolved, but not sure. Have you ever experienced that? You make a decision, but then you just keep tossing and turning it around in your mind and in your heart, finding it hard to sleep at night. You just can't get at peace with it, even though you made a decision. Is it the right decision? Should I change my mind? What if she's telling the truth? How could that be? Does it even matter if she's telling the truth? Joseph had a lot to think about here. He had a lot to process. He was considering these things in his mind. With that said, I now want to focus our attention on Joseph's fear. That's my next overall point, Joseph's fear. His fear is mentioned in verse 20. He was afraid to take Mary as his wife. We hear about this fear from an angel who, we are told, appeared to Joseph in a dream. So Joseph did not have the same type of angelic visit that Mary did and that Zechariah did. This visit happened while Joseph was asleep. Why that difference? Why didn't an angel show up the same way to all of them? I don't know. We're not told. I will mention, however, that this is not the only time Joseph would hear in this way from an angel. He would have the same type of angelic visit two more times. I will put the other occasions on the screen. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 13, we read, "Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt.'" And a few verses later, in verses 19 and 20, we read, "But when Herod died, Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Rise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. Joseph, to say the least, had a very interesting life. Three separate times, an angel appeared to him in a dream and gave him critical information. Maybe it was the ongoing need for communication that made this angelic visit different. Again, we don't know. We also don't know what this angel's appearance was like. When we read that his angelic visit happened in his dream, we should not conclude that there was that his dream is like our dreams, and we shouldn't conclude that there wasn't an actual angel involved in this communication. Let's realize that we do not know what angelic beings can do. We do not know how angelic beings move from one place to another place. We don't know how angelic beings can appear to be a man, but we know they can. We don't know all of the ways they can communicate. There's much we do not know about angels. So when we read that this happened in a dream, we should not conclude that this is exactly like the dreams we have. And we also should not conclude that it was merely an image of an angel, but not an actual angel. Since we're told an angel appeared to Joseph, now we are right to conclude a specific angel somehow appeared to Joseph in a dream. Joseph didn't see him with his physical eyes. Joseph was asleep, but he did see the angel and he heard the angel. Was it the same angel who spoke to Zechariah and Mary and also to Daniel 500 years earlier, the angel Gabriel? We're not told. There's no way to know. And we also, again, don't know what this angel looked like. But no matter what the angel looked like, we're given absolutely no indication that Joseph was afraid of the angel's appearance. What we have in verse 20 is the angel commenting on the fear Joseph had because of the situation he was in with Mary. Listen again to verse 20. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. The angel came to remove Joseph's fear, which concerned taking Mary as his wife. As I said a moment ago, it seems Joseph was wrestling with his decision. He didn't really know what to do. He didn't want to lose Mary, but he was afraid to marry her. This is the fear he was clearly struggling with. He was afraid of taking Mary as his wife, and I ask you to consider with me why that was his fear. Why did he fear that? Consider with me what may have been running through Joseph's mind as he considered these things. Because of the pregnancy, he certainly and suddenly had a reason to doubt Mary. Even though unfaithfulness was completely out of character for Mary, he may have been wondering, do I really know Mary? You know, can I trust her? Maybe there's something about her I don't know. Thoughts like that could have made him afraid. Joseph may also have been afraid of his ability to forgive Mary and be a good father. Would the child constantly remind him of Mary's unfaithfulness? Would he develop bitterness in his heart? Such questions may have caused him fear about himself. He also may have been afraid of shame. What would people think of him if he married a girl who was unfaithful to him? And think about this. He may have also been wondering if people would think that he had sinned, that he had gotten Mary pregnant before the wedding celebration. He may have felt like his reputation was on the line. What will people think of me? There are a lot of reasons Joseph may have been afraid of taking Mary as his wife. But I submit to you, the fundamental fear we see in this passage is a righteous fear. a fear the Bible calls for, which is a fear I have not yet addressed in this short little Advent series. This is a respectful fear, a worshipful fear, a wise fear. It is a fear mentioned often in the Bible. I'll show you just a few examples. In chapter 1 of the book of Proverbs, we read this statement. Fear, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. This is an important statement about the fear of the Lord. You can't even begin to be truly wise, truly knowledgeable, if you do not have a fear of the Lord. Such a fear that recognizes there is one sovereign, all-powerful God who is the creator and sustainer of life and all that is good. A fear that recognizes that we are utterly dependent on Him for life and true joy. A fear that recognizes that He, the one true God, deserves all glory and honor. It recognizes that He is the rightful king, and therefore it is a fear of dishonoring Him. It is a fear of being separated from Him by our sin, by our evil. This is not a fear that the Lord will do something evil. This is not a fear that He's an evil dictator, that He's going to do something wrong. No, this is a fear of what we will do. A fear that we will do something evil, that we will do not what is not right, that we will rebel against Him. You're not even beginning to be wise and knowledgeable if you do not have that fear. And I ask you to think about what that means for our world today. Think about what that means for our secular universities today, whenever the existence of God is absolutely denied. Knowledge? Really? Not even beginning to know anything. The book of Proverbs does not state that truth once. It states it several times. It's a theme through the book. The book of Proverbs starts with that truth. It emphasizes that truth. And therefore, the Psalms call us to have that fear. I'll give you a few examples. Psalm 2, verse 11, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Notice that the fear of the Lord involves both joy and trembling. The fear of the Lord is not, the fear of an evil dictator. It is the fear of a righteous King of Kings. It is a fear that recognizes His ways are right, His ways are good. To go against His will is to be evil. So you rejoice in Him and you rejoice in His ways as you tremble before Him. Concerning this, listen to what Psalm 19, verse 9 says. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. The fear of the Lord is clean because His rules are true and righteous. When you are afraid of going against Him and going against His ways, you are wisely afraid. We can be confident. Joseph had such a fear because we are told and see in verse 19 that he was a just man. Listen again to the verse. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. To be just is to be righteous. Some translations, like the New American Standard Version, and the New Revised Standard Version actually translate it that way. They say, Joseph, being a righteous man, was unwilling to put her to shame. Joseph wanted to do what was good and pleasing to God. He wanted to be merciful and kind to Mary because Joseph did not want to sin. So I submit to you, Joseph's biggest question, his biggest struggle, was answering this question: what does God want me to do in this situation? What is the God-honoring thing to do in this situation I find myself in? He may have had several fears as he thought about taking Mary as his wife, but since he was a just man, one fear had to have been, is it right for me? Is it God-honoring for me to take her as my wife? Is this what God wants me to do? Some questions in life are hard to answer, aren't they? Have you ever been in a situation in which you want to do what is right? You want to honor God? You want to keep his ways? But you're simply not sure what exactly to do. What is the right thing? That can happen. I think we've seen and experienced that with COVID. Haven't we? There have been and continue to be questions Christians struggle with during COVID. Early on in COVID, the question was, should we meet together for worship or not? Now, what is wise? How will meeting together affect other people? How will the community respond? How do we honor the authorities of our nation, our community, and more importantly, how do we honor God in this? We all know that some churches were fine for meeting together. So the question was serious. And in answering that question, there was a fear of the Lord. We wanted to do what the Lord wanted us to do. We wanted to obey his word. The foundational fear was disobeying God. I think all Christians have had that righteous fear to some extent during COVID. Even when facing other fears like the fear of losing a job, the underlying fear has been a righteous fear of the Lord for Christians. What does God want us to do? Questions during COVID have not always been easy to answer. And Joseph, I submit to you, was experiencing that. Joseph was facing a situation he wasn't sure what to do. He kept considering these things. And so again, I submit to his fundamental fear was the fear of doing something God didn't want him to do. He didn't want to take Mary as his wife if it wasn't God-honoring. For he was a just man. He was a righteous man. I believe the next part of our passage confirms this conclusion. I'm calling my next overall point Joseph's relief. Joseph's relief, and I'm speaking of his relief from fear. God, through the angel, made his will very clear to Joseph. The angel said, Joseph, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Joseph was told, this is from God, Joseph. This is what God desires. This is God's will. To emphasize it was God's will, the angel even quotes Scripture. The angel gave Joseph understanding of a prophecy. In verses 21 through 23, we read, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. That quote is from Isaiah 7:14. When you look at the context of that prophecy, it's an interesting prophecy, one that's hard to understand. Seems to be about something that happened in the days of Isaiah. But here we learn that it's clearly a prophecy about the Messiah, about Mary's pregnancy. At some point, Joseph came to understand Isaiah was about Mary. Scriptures confirm this is God's will. This is what God wants, Joseph. And look what the passage goes on to say. Look at what Joseph did when he knew this is from God. Verse 24 says, When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife. Joseph was no longer afraid to take Mary as his wife. Why? Because he knew the will of God. That made all the difference. Once Joseph knew this is from God, Joseph could act without fear. And dear friends, that is what we should do. When we know something is God's will, when it is crystal clear to us that what God wants us to do, what is right before Him, honoring to Him, then we should let a righteous fear of God drive away all of our other fears. I'm going to read to you a verse in which we see this in an extreme situation. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear Him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. And that verse, Jesus is pointing out to us that it is God we will ultimately stand before. That is something we should remember during Advent. Christ is coming again. And when He comes, all people will stand before Him. He is the one who is sovereign over all the earth. He is the one who controls heaven and hell. He is the one we should fear. It is much wiser to be an enemy of people than an enemy of God. And listen to this. What Jesus says next makes it clear that a right fear of God does not cause us to run from God. It causes us to trust in Him and run to Him, to rest in Him, to find our joy in Him. Here are the very next words Jesus says, verses 29 and 30. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. A righteous fear of God recognizes all of the wonderful, awesome attributes of God. He is sovereign. He knows us. He cares for us. He loves us. And because we know who God is, our greatest fear is to not honor Him, not follow Him. With that fear, we can overcome all other fears. With that fear, we can trust God to guide us and lead us in this life. I'm going to close with these words of application. Do not fear to follow Jesus. Do not fear to honor Him and live according to His righteous ways. No matter what the world is doing, no matter what's going on in the world, no matter what the world is saying, do not fear to obey Jesus. He came to save you. He came to take away your sins. He's God Almighty. He is with you. Fear Him, not the world. Fear Him and read His holy word to discern His will, His clear will. Fear Him and pray to Him as you read His word to discern His will. Fear Him and talk to others who also fear Him to discern His ways, His will. Fear Him, not the world. The Lord God is with us. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, we're grateful to know from Your word that You are with us, that You know us deeply. We just heard from Your word that the very hairs of our head are numbered. Your sovereign power is staggering. You are the true King of kings, the Lord of lords. Father, what a tremendous joy it is to trust in You, to rest in You, to rightly, wisely fear You. We pray we always would. May we make every
big decision in life with a right, holy fear of you. May you be honored and glorified through us in that way. May we do your will. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Help us, Father, to live and die for you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.